We're glad to be with you all again. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 57, just for a verse. I'd like to look at the topic of a contrite heart this morning hour. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 reads, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also, who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we come this morning and we acknowledge that we want to know you. We want to understand your word. We want to have your voice speak to our hearts. And so we pray as we look into your word that as each person here has need before you, that by your spirit you would work in our midst to speak to our hearts. And we ask for your blessing. And we ask that we would know you're working in our lives because we've spent time in your word together. Because we ask it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The living God dwells with people. But where does he feel content? You know, there are places you go. I remember when I was a young man, I worked some construction, and there was I did some heating and cooling for a man in our meeting, and there was a firm that was building houses. They would go into an area, they would build houses, and this man would live in a house, and his son would build another house, and they would live there, and then they would build all the other lots, and they would keep everything in their garages. And this young son of the guy had gotten married, and he had built this house, and his wife had decided to install a completely white living room, white couch, pure white carpeting, everything else, and he would come back from work in mud and all the rest, and he was not allowed in that living room, and we would talk amongst ourselves as we'd see this guy heading home that, you know, he would not be allowed in his living room, and that was off limits except for company, and we said, she'll get over that. You know, they'll come that time when they settle in and when they begin to know each other and they begin to build that relationship. What about your relationship with the living God? Is there a comfort level there? What makes God feel comfortable in our lives? This one who describes himself as the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. What does he look for in those places where he feels comfortable? Well, he says, "I dwell with him also who is of a contrite," a broken, that's what that word contrite means, "a broken and humble spirit." Turn again over to chapter 66 of Isaiah, and we have this idea repeated again. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this one," this man, this woman, "will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." We're going to look at three character qualities that God says he wants to see in those people who he feels comfortable with, dwelling with, living with. You know, and for me, I find it best if I have an example of a person to look at their life. And so we're going to look at the life of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, this morning, and we're going to take a verse from the Old Testament, we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament that's true of. And for this verse here in Isaiah 66, I want you to notice the last four words of verse 2. A person who is of a contrite heart and trembles at my word. And we want to hook that up, if you would turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, a contrite heart is a person who's broken. And the first place that a person is broken by is they're broken by the word of God. God's word in Jeremiah 23:29 is described as a hammer that breaks the rock in twain. And we have an example of that in Mary's life in Luke chapter 10, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they, this is the Lord Jesus and his disciples, as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. My sister hates this passage. Her name is Martha. She feels that Martha gets the very short end of the stick in this passage. But you know, there's some things we need to note. The first thing we need to note is both Martha and Mary sat at the Lord's feet. It says in verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. By the way, you'll only find Mary sitting at the Lord's feet. There is something that always connects Mary, the sister of Lazarus, with the Lord's feet. And we're going to see that in all three passages that we look at. But Martha sat there too. Mary also served. Because she says down in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So both of them were involved in serving. Both of them were involved in sitting at the Lord's feet. What is the difference between the two? Well, really the key word to this whole passage is found there at the beginning of verse 40. It says, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And this word cumbered about means to be pulled after. The idea is something is pulling at you, and so it distracts you. And do you have the picture in mind? Here they are, they're sitting at the Lord's feet. Martha and Mary are sitting there at the Lord's feet. They're listening to the Lord teach. But Martha has this meal in mind. And perhaps there's noises from the kitchen, or there's concerns about things aren't getting done. She notices the table isn't set. And so she gets up, and she's going to check at the kitchen, and she taps Mary, and she says, come on, let's go get the meal. And so they go into the kitchen, and perhaps she gives Mary something to do. Take these dishes out and set the table. And so Mary disappears with the dishes, and Martha's in there working and working and working, and Mary's not back. And she's working and she's working, Mary's not back. So she goes looking for Mary. And there's Mary, and perhaps half of the table is set, or maybe all of it's set, but she's standing at the end of the table, she's listening to the Lord Jesus. And Martha says, come on, we've got things to do. Get back in here. And so she drags Mary back. And they do some work, and she gives Mary another task, and Mary doesn't come back. And finally, she goes, and there's Mary seated at the Lord's feet. You see, there was something pulling at Mary. There was something pulling at Mary's heart. And the thing that was pulling at Mary's heart was the Word of God. The thing that was pulling at Mary's heart was the opportunity to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to His Word. The thing that was pulling at Martha's heart was the things of this life and the things that she had to get done and all the things that were needful for this dinner. And she comes to the Lord and she says, don't you care? I got all this stuff to do and I need Mary's help. Tell Mary to come help me. And the Lord said, Martha, you've got your priorities out of whack. You're concerned and anxious about a lot of things. Now, please understand, this is not teaching that there's no household responsibilities and we should all let household responsibilities die and slide. But what he's saying is, you have an opportunity to hear the word. And she's chosen that. And it's the better part that cannot be taken away. And, of course, the question to us is, what pulls at your heart? What pulls at your heart? Are you a person that as you walk through life, it is the spiritual things that pull at your heart? So as you're doing your job or as you're doing some of these other things, coming to your mind are spiritual truths or spiritual things that have an impact at your life. I need to do this for this reason. It's for the glory of the Lord. I need to do this because... Or do you find yourself even pulled from spiritual things by daily things that someday are going to come to an end? You know, we have daily things. I was down in Lincoln doing a daily vacation Bible school. My wife was at home, and I called her up to just, you know, touch base, see how she was doing. And I could sense from her voice that things weren't very happy. And I said, "What's up?" And she said, "Well, your office is under siege." And I said, "Under siege by what?" She said, "A leaking ceiling." Now, we had roofers who were supposed to come out, that did come out this week. But last week is when it started leaking. And I could understand that she was appalled by some things. The light fixture was leaking. You know, and we have a four-year-old running around. You know, I called back later. She got her life stabilized again. That'll be handled. We'll deal with that. What pulls at your life? The first thing that's true of a contrite heart is that it is broken by the Word. When you come to the Word of God has some priority in your life. The Word of God speaks to your life. The Word of God is able to break at things in your life. What does it break at? Well, first of all, the first thing it always breaks at is sin. I have a four-year-old daughter, and we've been talking to her about being naughty, about being obedient. And my wife decided to share with her, I say she's awake now, share with her that, you know, when she's naughty, it's not just being disobedient to mom and dad, it is sin against the living God. Well, she didn't like that. And for a long time we went through this thing, "I am not a sinner. Do not hang that label on me. I will not hear it." And we'd say, "You're a sinner. All of us are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His name is holy. We are sinners. There is a problem in our relationship with God. And God directs his word at our sin. And says, what are you going to do with a holy God? And what are you going to do with your sin? Are you willing to come to the place where you're broken regarding your sin, acknowledging the fact that it'll send you to a lost eternity? You cannot deserve or earn heaven because of God's holiness in your sin." So we didn't share all that with her. Please don't understand, we're not beating this child with sin all the time. But then she tried a new strategy. After not one day, she said to me one day as we were driving in the car, she said, "Daddy, I'm a sinner." I said, "Yes, you are." She said, "But I'm a good sinner." And I said, you and I both are way too good at being sinners." And so that didn't work. And so time went by, and one day she said to me, "Daddy, I'm a sinner." And I said, "Yes, you are." She said, "But I'm not going to do it anymore." And I said, "Yes, you will. Because you're a sinner from the inside out. Adam and Eve sinned against the living God, and just like cats have kittens and dogs have puppies, sinners have sinners, and I'm a sinner, and your mom is a sinner, and you're a sinner. And you will sin because you're a sinner from the inside out." Now she's got a new strategy. I don't know how conscious these things are, but it's been interesting to see her deal with this. She's trying to find someone who's not a sinner. Okay? So Gail took her mom out while I was down at some meetings, and she and her mom and Gwen went into Kentucky Fried Chicken. And when they walked in the door, Gwen said in a very loud voice, "Mom, are you saying all these people are sinners?" And Gail said, "Yes. You don't have to discuss it right now, but last week we went to McDonald's. And I went up to get some more food. And all of a sudden, when I came back, Gail said, I said, 'What's wrong?' And she said, 'Didn't you hear?' I said, 'Again, all these people are sinners?' She said, 'Yes,' in a very loud voice. I'm surprised she didn't hear it. And then she said, 'That poor man sitting behind you that's facing our booth, after saying, Mom, are all these people sinners?' And I said, 'Yes.' She said, 'And that man who's now looking at him, he's a sinner?' 'Yes.' You know, if she can find one person that we say isn't a sinner, maybe she's the exception too. But you know what It's funny in a four-year-old. But how many other people are walking the streets of Milwaukee, walking the streets of Waterloo, that when you say to them they're a sinner, they do the same thing she does. They deny it. Or I'm a good sinner. I'm a sinner, yes, all right, I tell lies, but I'm not so bad that I'll go to hell. Or I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to stop. And there comes a time when we have to be broken by the word regarding our sin. There came a time when I recognized God would send a 9-year-old boy to hell because he was a sinner, and that boy was me, and I was headed to hell, and I needed a Savior. And I had to be broken by the word. I had to tremble at the word. I was looking at Psalm 322 in our psalm book, which says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Verse 2 says, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. And that had to happen to me one day. And there very well may be someone in this room. And you don't like to hear people talk about sin, because you've never allowed yourself to be broken by the word of God regarding what it says about our sin and God's holiness. You're a sinner. And you're separated from a holy God. And if you never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you never let go of your sin and be broken in the sight of God and come to Jesus Christ as a person who needs a Savior, you will perish in your sins. And you'll be lost. Because you wouldn't have a contrite heart. You wouldn't be broken by the word of God. And you know, when you become a Christian, it continues. As God begins to deal with us about our sin, and God begins to deal with us about our self-will, where I refuse to submit myself to the living God. I refuse to submit myself to the word of God and to his directions for my life. And maybe I begin to get victory over that. And then God's word comes and it has to break me regarding self-sufficiency. Where, all right, I can do that. It's okay, I can do that. I don't need your help. I don't need to be daily dependent upon you and hourly dependent upon you. I'm wise. I don't need the wisdom of your book. Not too long ago, we had a discussion with a man in army, and he says, I think it's about time we do some more teaching on the family. We have a lot of young families. We do a lot of teaching on the young families and weekly studies and this, that, and the other thing. And I said to him, you know, one of the things I'm concerned about is we have plenty of knowledge. Where we lack is being obedient. Maybe it's not an issue of knowledge. Maybe it's an issue of just being obedient. Where husbands say, yeah, I don't feel like doing that, but Christ commands me to do that, and I need to be obedient. Where wives say, yeah, I don't feel like doing that, but I need to be obedient to Christ and be broken by his word. Broken by the word from self-sufficiency, broken by the word from self-will, and broken by the word from shallowness. When's the last time you let God speak to your heart through his word about how deep and intimate your relationship with the living God is? You know, water runs fast where it's real shallow. And I was thinking this last week, you know, life gets busy. We got roofers going on. We had a daily vacation Bible school going on. I went up to the hospital to visit one person, found out there were four people in. And you get involved in all this stuff and you get busy. And that relationship with the living God begins to get shallow. Because you're busy. And sometimes we have to be broken by the word to come back and sit at his feet and fellowship at his feet and let his word speak to us. Well, let's look at another one. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 for a verse. Psalm 34. We'll pick up the reading in verse 17. Broken by the word, a contrite heart, a broken heart, a heart and a spirit that is willing to be broken by God's word, broken from sin and finding the Savior in Jesus Christ, then broken from self-will, self-sufficiency, from shallowness. Then here, Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto those who are of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And if you'll turn back to John 11, John's Gospel chapter 11, we'll look at another example from the life of Martha. And we want to talk about being broken by life's experiences. Broken by life's experiences. Yet trusting. You know, if you're a believer, you will have afflictions. You will have trials. You will have troubles. There is not a single one of us who is going to come through this life unscathed, unmarked, unhurt. But what God wants us to do is to draw near to Him. Again, back in Psalm 34, let me read that verse to you again. God wants us in the troubles of life to trust Him and draw near. It says, the Lord is near unto those who are of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. And the context is in the trials of life. And in John chapter 11, we won't read it all. I think you are familiar with the passage. Lazarus is dying. Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan. So his two sisters send word to him that Lazarus is dying. It says in verse 3, the sisters sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. And if you study the time frame here, what happened was they sent a servant to find the Lord Jesus. Shortly after the servant leaves, Lazarus dies. So when he comes to the Lord Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. The Lord knows this. He tells the disciples, this man is sleeping. And he stays there two more days. But he sends the message back that this is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Then he stays there two more days, and when he goes up to Bethany to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are, Lazarus has already been in the grave 4 days. Now think of Martha and Mary. Their beloved brother dies. They send to the one who has raised the dead, who has healed the sick, and he sends back a message. This sickness is not unto death, but it is that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And he's dead. Notice the two responses. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. A different response. Martha goes. Mary stays. Verse 21. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Listen to these next words of Martha. One of the greatest statements of faith anywhere in the scriptures. She saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and you can take this for what it's worth, I'm always dividing people into categories. I look at life and I think of how people are, and I think there are head people and heart people. I'm a head person. I want to know what the Lord's doing. When there's a trial in my life, my first question is, what are you doing? Not, why are you doing this? And I think Martha's that way. When she heard the Lord was there, he had said Lazarus would not die. This sickness is not unto death, but the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. And she comes and she says, what are you doing? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What are you doing? And the Lord's response to that is to call her to faith by revealing who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is not a date on the calendar. It's a relationship with me because I am the living God. And in me is resurrection and life. And those who have a relationship with me will be raised from the dead. And she responds, by believing. Look at Mary, verse 28. When Martha had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calls for thee." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come to town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goes to the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, same words as Martha. Exact same words, but a different question. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Mary's a heart person. She's asking why. You know, Martha went to find the Lord to ask what you're doing. "I don't understand what you're doing." Mary's sitting at home, and she's angry, and she's confused, and she's bitter, because in her relationship with God, she's asking some questions. Questions like, why is this happening? Do I really not have the relationship I thought I had with this person? Is he really not who I thought he was? And she's asking why. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he was troubled. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Only three times do you find the Lord Jesus recorded as weeping in Scripture. One is over the city of Jerusalem when the city of Jerusalem had rejected him. And he said, "I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks." And he wept over the hardness of the heart of the people. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane as he looked at going to the cross of Calvary and taking your sins and mine on him and being the sin bearer and being under the wrath and judgment of God so he could be our substitute and win us salvation from our sins. And he weeps with Mary. In fact, it's so much, they said, verse 36, the Jews said, "Behold how he loved them." You know what he did? He ministered to her on a heart level. "Why have you done this?" And God, the Lord Jesus, bears his heart. And he weeps and he shows her his heart. For Martha, it was a revelation of who he was. For Mary, it was a revelation of his heart. Several years ago, Gail and I were in Israel. We were expecting our first child. And we had taken a senior class trip to Israel. She was about 3 months along. And she lost the baby in Israel. Because we were taking students, she had to be in a room with one student. I had to be in a student with a student because there weren't enough to pair them up. And there was a knock on my door about 1 o'clock in the morning, and she was weeping. She said, "I think I've lost the baby." And so I went and found the head. We were at a kibbutz, and I went at the head of the kibbutz, and we raced through the night to a hospital. We arrive at this hospital about 2 a.m, and no one speaks English. And I kept saying to this nurse, "Have you called the doctor?" And she said, in English, "I call doctor." Now, I asked her that for an hour and a half, and I don't know if she didn't understand past tense, "I have called the doctor," or if she was telling me future tense, "I'm going to call the doctor, we're going to wait till morning, I'm not going to wake him up in the middle of the night," or just what. But that was the only answer I got. And I remember my wife and I just saying, we need to spend some time with the Lord. You know, we're confused. We brought these kids over, a senior class trip from a Christian school. We're serving you. We've been so excited about the birth of this little one that you're giving us, and now, you know, you've taken it away. And you know, it was interesting. I look back on it, and I'll tell you what he did, okay? It was remarkable. We prayed, we spent some time in prayer, we gave it to the Lord, we gave it into his hands, and a few minutes later, the shift change happened, and we got a gal who was born and raised in Washington, D.C., who spoke perfect English. She came in, and in a special way, she took care of my wife. They moved my wife into a hospital room with 3 beds in it. The lady on this side was born and raised in New York, spoke perfect English to my wife. The woman in this bed was from Morocco. She could speak to my wife in French, and they could speak to each other in Hebrew. And it was the perfect room in all the hospital. They did a whole bunch of ultrasounds. Their ultrasound machine had been broken. And so they tried it, and it didn't work. And then by the time they did get working, she needed more fluid to make it work. And it was Sabbath. That was one of the problems. It was Sabbath. They couldn't get a Jewish workman to come work, and they finally got an Arab workman to come work on it. Anyway, when we were all done, she was there 2 days and had surgery and had all the rest of the stuff. And so the guide and I are going down to pay the bill. And he said, I hope you're ready. And I said, ready for what? And he said, well, this is going to cost you $4,000. And I just said, really? We'd spend all our money to get to Israel. And I said, we'll figure out a way of taking care of it. And I got over there, and it was $280-some. And the guide said, quick, they've made a mistake. Pay it. They'll never find you. We'll just get out of here. And I said to him, that's not how you do it. We're believers in the Lord Jesus. God will provide. And so I said to the lady, you better call up. Obviously, you made a mistake. My wife's been here. And what she found out was the doctor had said it was our fault. The ultrasound machine didn't work. She never would have been here 2 days if it had been working. I scratched off that second day that she was here. I scratched off all the misdone things. And he just scratched off all these charges until there was $280-some left. And so we paid that, and we left. And I said, look at what God had done. He was there in it. I don't understand why he did it, but I understand he was there, and I have a revelation of who he is. He can enter into a situation where we don't speak the language, and he can enter into a situation where we're unprepared and meet us in our need. If you talk to my wife, she'll talk about the fact that she felt his presence. She'll talk about the fact that she knew he was there, she felt his love, she felt that he was in control, he was there for her. Because she's a heart person. More of a heart. All of us are some head, some heart. She's more of a heart person. But I looked down at that verse in verse 28. And when Martha had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for you. And I wonder if there's someone in this meeting, and you're going through a tough time. And it has rocked your faith. And if you're a head person, I encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus and let him show you from his word, maybe not all the reasons why he did what he did in your life or what it all, but let him reveal himself for who he is and show you what he's doing in your life. If you're a heart person, let me be like Martha was to her sister Mary. If you're sitting somewhere and you're hurt, and many times in God's people, there's people and they're hurt. The psalmist in Psalm 37 says, I was totally disappointed. I saw the wicked and how well they were, but I didn't talk to any of my friends because I didn't want to disrupt their faith, but I came close to losing my faith. And there are Christians in God, amongst God's people, and they need to be told God will meet them where they are. But God, in the circumstances of life, wants us to draw near to him. And the promise is that those that draw near to him, he draws near to. And sometimes in the breaking of life, in the experiences of life, we need to be broken by the experiences of life, but we need to come by faith. We need to come to him and say, in this experience, I trust you. I don't understand what you're doing, but I know who you are. I don't understand why you've allowed this to come into my life. I don't understand how it's for my eternal good and your glory. But I'm coming to you, and I want you to know I trust you. And that's the kind of heart God's looking for us to display to him. And if you're here this morning, please understand, he'll meet you. You draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And he'll minister to those who have a broken heart. Psalm 51, broken by the word, broken by the experiences of life, yet trusting him, coming to him and trusting him. And then we have Psalm 51, David's psalm of when he had sinned against God and God had cleansed him. And he says in verse 16, Psalm 51, verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And I'm going to link that up with John chapter 12. I probably should have told you to leave your finger in John. In John chapter 12, we have the third place where Mary appears in the Scriptures. It is 6 days before the Passover. The Lord's going to die in less than a week. It says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been raised from the dead. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then Mary took a pound, really it's like 16 ounces, of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Spikenard came from northern India. It was rare. This is pure spikenard, unadulterated. Several years ago, my wife liked Chanel No. 5. Several years ago, I went to buy her some, and I said, I want to buy some Chanel No. 5. He said, do you want the cologne or you want the perfume? And I said, well, what's the difference? And he pulled a big bottle of cologne up, and it was expensive, but you know, it was all right. And then a little tiny bottle of perfume, and it was out of sight. And I said, well, what's the difference? And so I looked at the label, you know, and this was filled with water and alcohol and a little bit of fragrance. And I was surprised at how much water and alcohol were in this one. But it was closer to pure fragrance. Please understand, this is pure perfume. There is no alcohol. There is no water in this. It is, we're told in another place, it is worth a year's wages. 300 denarii was what a common laborer would get for working a day. A denarii a day. 300 denarii is a year's worth. So just take whatever a year's wages would be. 20, 25, maybe $30,000. That's what this thing was worth. It's a little 16-ounce flask of pure perfume. She has saved it. He says, verse 7, Jesus said, let her alone, for the day of my burial she has kept this. This is not an impulsive thing. Somewhere along the line, as Mary sat and listened, the Lord Jesus is going to say some 18 times to his disciples, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to turn me over to the Gentiles, they are going to kill me, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. And none of the disciples heard that. But Mary, who sat at his feet and was broken by the word and allowed the word to speak to her, picked up on that. She was the only one who picked up on that. And Mary, who had been broken by life but trusted the Lord Jesus, had proposed in her heart that she was going to give this to the Lord Jesus. And we're talking about being broken by seeing him and pouring out our treasury on him. And so she brings this. One of the other Gospels said she started at his head. And she breaks this long neck of this vial, and she begins to pour it out over his head, down his shoulders, and when she comes to his feet, she pours it on his feet. Now, a Jewish woman, when she became a woman, she put her hair up. The only person that saw her with her hair down was her husband. She lets her hair down, the glory of a woman, and she takes the hair of her head, and she begins to wash and wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus with the hair of her head. And she pours herself, her perfume, and probably that's her security for the future. I mean, you could have animals, you could have land, you could have cash, but you could also have something like perfume that you could sell off little by little. It's her future, and she's pouring it out on the Lord Jesus. Notice how the men respond. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was in it. Actually, some of the other passages, Matthew says the men were filled with indignation. They snorted against her. They murmured against her. They said, why this waste? By the way, that's the same word for perdition. What does God say when a person goes to a lost eternity? Judas is called the son of perdition. God says, what a waste. There was one created to walk with me, to fellowship with me, to let me rest and dwell with them. And they turned their back on me and they stiffened their neck and they went to a lost eternity. What a waste. Can you imagine here Mary is. She does all this for the Lord Jesus. She pours it out at the Lord Jesus, and she turns around, and everywhere she looks in the room, there are furious men. There is not a person not furious at her except one, the Lord Jesus. And he says, "She, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me." In fact, he says, wherever the story of my story is told, this story will be told as a memorial for her. Why? Because the Lord Jesus recognizes a contrite heart, a real contrite heart, is a precious thing to him. Because there's not very many of them. She saw the Lord Jesus for who he was, and she allowed herself to be broken by the awareness of who he was, and she poured out her treasure on him. There's a story by O. Henry called The Gift of the Magi. I don't know if you've ever read that story. It's a story of a young couple, just newly married. And they both had something of great value. This woman had beautiful hair, long, beautiful hair. And her husband had a pocket watch that had come from his grandfather to his father to him. And they used to laugh. He used to say, if the Queen of Sheba could see your hair, if she could look through the window and see your hair, she would die of envy. And she would say, if King Solomon could see your pocket watch, he would just be so filled with envy, no matter that he was so rich. Christmas would come in. They wanted to get each other a gift, and they had no money. They tried to save, but they just couldn't. So she went out. Back in those days, wigs were made of human hair, and she sold her hair to a wig maker. Had her cut it short, and she sold her hair because she had found this chain for his watch. And so she wrapped it up, and she couldn't wait Christmas Eve for him to come home. And he came home from work, and he walked in the door, and she held out the gift, and he said, "What happened to your..." She said, "I'll tell you later. Open your present." And he opened his present, and there was that watch chain for his watch, and she said, "Put it on your watch. I want to see what it looks like." And he said, he reached in his pocket, and instead of pulling out his watch, he pulled out a little package for her. He said, I'll tell you about that in a minute. Open your present." She opened her present, and there were some beautiful hair combs for her hair that he had seen in a window, she had seen, and had remarked how beautiful they were, and she knew they couldn't afford them. She said, "Where's your watch?" He said, "I pawned it to get you your hair combs." And O. Henry says this. He said, "Most of the world would say they were foolish." He said, "I call them the wise of this world because they loved to the point of sacrifice." He said, "They're the magi. They're the spirit of Christmas, because at Christmas time, God gave his very best in a spirit of love." And she worshiped. The greatest example of worship is from one of our sisters in Christ who saw him for who he is. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a contrite heart? And I ask myself that question, okay? It's rare. A contrite heart is one that allows the Word of God to speak, that fights being pulled away from the truths of the Word of God, and allows the Word of God to speak with power and force in their life, and allows it to break them from sin and self-will and self-sufficiency and from shallowness. It's a heart that when they come to the difficult times of life, the times that you naturally cry out, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" They set those things and they come to him and they say, "I trust you. Draw near to me. Help me through this time. Reveal to me who you are and what your heart is." And it's a heart that allows itself to be so filled with who Jesus Christ is that it sacrifices the best things it has because it loves him because of who he is. God says, "You know what? That's where I love to go and dwell." And my prayer is that my heart will be made that way. And my prayer for all of you is that your hearts will be those kind of hearts. Let's pray. Father, we can relate there are places that we like to go where we feel comfortable, where we can enjoy the company of people because we know them, we know they care about us, we know who they are, we have that kind of relationship. And we cry out, Lord, that our relationship with you would be of that kind, that our hearts would be your home, and more than your home, a place where you love to abide. And Lord, if there's any here who don't know your Son as their Savior, we just cry out to you that you would speak to their hearts about their sin, and that they wouldn't be pulled by other things, but that your word might speak with force in their lives to reveal to them their danger and their need of your Son as their Savior. Bless us now as we part. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.